I want you to think tonight of those moments when the Word of God became suddenly real. It might have been in private devotions, it might have been in church with the preaching, but suddenly something of the Word of God just became so alive to you. Maybe it was a moment when Jesus suddenly seemed so real to you. I mean, just there he was. Or perhaps it was a time when things that had just been doctrines and just theologies, suddenly those things just became a reality in real life. How many has had those things happen to you? You know what's happening during those times? The Holy Spirit has become a light. And the word we use is he has illuminated things to your heart. What I have spoken to you is revealed in what we're going to talk about tonight, and that's the lampstand. I was going to move forward, but I'm going to pause just long enough to share this personal experience. When I was in seminary, I was also teaching full time, and I would drive 75 miles one day. And so my classes were arranged that the days of the week I had classes. I had a class that began at 7:30, went to after lunch, and then I had a break in the afternoon. Then I had a three-hour night class that made for a long day. And most of those afternoons I'd spend in the library. But one day I was in the library, I just couldn't take studying any longer. And I didn't know if it was done at seminary or not, but I found my way to the chapel, and I began to pray. And as I prayed, I said something I've said many times in prayer. I began to simply say, Lord, you are holy. Lord, you are holy. But that day in that chapel, suddenly the Holy Spirit illuminated what it was I was saying. And the next time I said, Lord, you are holy, I began to almost shake all over and to weep and cry because he showed me. I can't even explain it to you tonight. But the Holy Spirit shined a light on what it meant to say God is holy. We need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. All of that was prefigured in the lampstand. Tonight we're going to push aside that first veil there. We've been in the outer court, but we're entering into the tabernacle tonight. Entering into the holy place. And as we enter that first room, that compartment, the first piece of furniture that we're going to look at is this lamp stand. Now, most of you probably grew up calling this, as I did, candlestick. How many called that the candlestick? There's a little bit of problem with that because in Bible times, the candle hadn't been invented yet. What happened is translators, they just always translate within the equivalency of the vocabulary of their times, and they're accustomed to. We still do that. We call a rocket that goes into space, we call it a space ship. It's not a ship. Have you ever noticed that we park on driveways and drive on parkways? Words are interesting things, but this wasn't a candlestick. The Bible is clear that it had bowls, and they put oil in the bowls, and they trimmed the wicks. It wasn't a candlestick. It was a lampstand. And the Bible uses the word to refer to the individual parts as lamps and to the whole thing as the lamp. And so tonight, if you're wondering why we're not saying candlestick, it's because this was a lamp stand. Not a candle, it was a lamp. This was probably a pretty good rendition of each of those separate things of that one lampstand. If you'll see the bowl, you'll see the oil, and you'll see the wick. It was a lampstand. This shouldn't bother us, because what do you call that? Flashlight. Not if you're British, you call it a torch. What's a torch? That's a torch. And so we have done the reverse of that. It'd be like calling the torch in the Bible a flashlight. The reverse of that. But it is the lamp stand. Let's look at a description of this lamp stand, also called the candlestick. Some call it the candelabrum, but we'll call it the lampstand. Let's look at a description of it. Here's the schematic the floor plan tonight, right there is the location of this lampstand. And if you want the model visual, here it is, right past the veil. We've been at the brazen altar. We've been at the laver last week, and now we're going past the veil into the holy place, and there is this lampstand. Here is another model, a life-size model. You'll notice the sand on the floor. That's accurate. We talked about that. Here's a description. I want to read these scriptures to us. If you'll follow, it'll mean more to you. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a fork in one branch. This is shouting stuff. And 3 bowls make almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick, we're going to see how it should cause us to shout. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be beaten of the same, and it shall be 1 beaten work of your gold. All this is important. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps, see, not candles, the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, that was not for tobacco, let's get straight right off, thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a town of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them according to their pattern which was shown thee in the mount. That is scripture description. Now let's look at all that and come up with some particulars about this lampstand if we were going to describe it. First of all, I want to note that it was the most elaborate and difficult to make piece in the whole tabernacle. Out of every piece of furniture, everything of the tabernacle, this lampstand was the most difficult and the most elaborate. The scripture tells us that it had one stem with 3 branches on each side for a total of 7 lamps. Here's the one stem, and there are the 6 branches on each side, and so there were 7 lamps. The scripture said it was made all of one piece. These branches were not attached. They were at one piece with the stem. All this is going to mean something to us in a moment if we'll take it in. The scripture also said it was made out of pure gold. These other pieces of furniture, they had a wood structure, and they were covered with gold, but this was pure gold. It was made out of 1 talent of pure gold. A talent is in the neighborhood between 116 and 135 pounds. So let's take somewhere in between, 125 pounds. Now, we've got the gold expert here tonight, Brother Norvell, so if I get it wrong, you can straighten me out later. But if I remember correctly, there's 14.5 troy ounces in each pound. And yesterday when I checked, gold was at $1,417 a troy ounce. So if you figure that all out, at 125 pounds of pure gold, in today's value, this lampstand was $2,600,000 worth of gold. Wow. And some people want to serve God by giving him so little. Look what this was. That's a lot of gold. The scripture also said it's a beaten gold. In other words, they didn't cast it. They didn't melt and mold it. They beat it with a hammer. That'll be important in just a moment. No specs are given on the size, but in Jewish tradition, they always had it about 5 feet high and 3 feet and 6 inches wide. So 5 feet wide, tall, and 3 feet 6 inches wide. It was decorated with almond blossoms, pomegranates, and lilies. Now, here's the thing here. The Bible language, we don't know exactly what they meant, so there's 2 possibilities. One is there's 3 different things here. There's an almond blossom that was turned into the figure of it was made in gold, the pomegranate, and the lily. This is the lily of that area, the lily of the valley. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at the words is all three of these things were from the almond, and so it would be the bud of the almond, and then there were decorations from the blossom of the almond, and then there were decorations from the very fruit of the almond. Perhaps the bowl was shaped like this almond. Either way, it can be looked at. There were utensils for use with the lampstand. There were the tongs. These were for cutting and trimming the wicks and pulling them out, pulling them up through the lamp. There were the snuff dishes. We're not sure what these were for. Some say they were to, after you trim the a wick, you didn't just throw the trimmings down. You put them in these dishes to carry them out of the holy place. Others said this was some kind of incense dish, and we're not sure. And then, very importantly, this lampstand burned pure olive oil. Now, we've laid out those facts. In a minute, we're going to apply them. Let's look next of all. There's our oil there. Let's look next of all at the placement and purpose of the lampstand. When you went through the door of the tabernacle, to your left would be the lampstand. It was to the left. You remember, if you outline the position of the furniture of the tabernacle, it is in the shape of a cross, and here is the lampstand on the left arm of the cross. What was the purpose of it? The Bible, I read the scriptures, the Bible said, first of all, that the lampstand gave light for itself. Now, this will mean something in a moment. You see, there was no 60-watt bulbs and electricity in the tabernacle, and the priest never carried in a lamp. That lamp was lit inside by this lampstand. And what's interesting, the Bible makes a point that it had a light to cast light on itself. Very important what we're going to see in a moment. Its light was to have light so you could see the beauty of the candlestick. Okay? But it was positioned, the Bible said, that its light was cast upon the table of shewbread. And though the scripture doesn't mention this, it's implied because it was the only light in the room, that it also gave light so the priests could minister, see, with the incense and the blood at the altar of incense. It gave light for the ministry at the altar of incense. And so there was a light that lit itself. There was a light that it shined upon the table of shewbread, and then there was a light so they could minister at the altar of incense. Now, we laid that all out, and with the help of God, we're going to bring it together. First of all, we want to look at the type and or illustration of these things. First of all, the gold. The gold is always a type of Christ's divinity. He was God in the flesh, and gold always spoke of that. But here's the interesting thing. We are made partakers of his divine nature. That gold, the center stem we're going to see, typifies Christ, but the branches that come from it are us, the believer, the Christian. You say, how is that possible? Peter caught a little bit of that. He said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We get the gold too, so to speak. Gold is his divine nature, but we are a branch on that lampstand. Let's look next of all at the stem of the branches. Christ is the central staff. Here's the I like this rendition the best. Here is the lampstand. That center stem, that is Christ. We believers are the branches that come from him. On either side, these branches came from the center stem. Just like, and the word is the same, the word that is used when Eve was taken out of Adam's side, the same word is used to describe these branches that came from the stem of the lampstand. How many knows we come from Christ? Our life is from him. The connection we have to God is through Christ. Our eternal life is from him. Amen. Our unity is from him. The Bible says it was all of one piece. We are one with Christ. In fact, that's what Christ was concerned about. He said, I and my Father are one, but I want you to be at one with me too. And we to be one. We are one with Christ. We are united with Christ. We are united in Christ. Christ unifies us all. You know, that's the thing about a believer. If you're really a believer and I'm really a believer, the common thing that we have that unifies us is the stem. It's Christ. All branches should be connected to Christ, to the stem. We only stand by our attachment to the center stem. That branch could only stand. It did not have a base of its own. It could only, each branch could only stand because it was connected to the stem. The only way we're going to stand is to have a connection with Jesus Christ. I want to have that connection on Judgment Day. The Bible talks about how these stems are connected, or these branches are connected at one with the center stem. In Hebrews it said, for both he that sanctifieth Christ and they who are sanctified, the believers, are all of one. We're one with Christ. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be connected to him? Another thing about the description, the Bible makes clear that the central stem was highest. It was higher than any branches. You'll see a lot of these renditions, and all the branches, including the center one, will be at the same height. That's not scripture. The center stem was highest. And one reason it was highest, the Bible said it had more of these decorations on it than the other branches did. So it was of necessity higher than the other branches. Amen. I believe, I believe that was the reason of that was it was a showcased part. It was above the other branches to show that the stem had the preeminence, that it was to have the center of attention. And I believe it's still that way. I believe Christ should always have the center of attention. He should be lifted higher than everything we do. Can you say amen? Christ should always be preeminent. I believe that's how we have the glory of God, is when we lift Christ up. In fact, not only in the church, but in our individual life, the stem of Christ should rise above everything else in our lives. Amen? The Bible says it was made by being beaten. They didn't make a mold and pour, melt the gold and pour it in there. They took the gold and they beat it with a hammer. And I do believe it's a significant illustration. It's Christ's suffering in his death, his beating that results in our being able to be a part of his body at one with him. How did those branches get to be a part of that stem? The branches became a part of the stem by the beating of the hammer. How did you get to be a part of Christ's body, Christ's church? By the beating he took prior and on the cross. It was his death, it was his beating that allows us to be a part of him. How many knows he suffered greatly that we could be a part of this thing? Beaten, not cast. That means it was made by hand, delicate, intricate, painstaking work by hand. In the church is the work, the handiwork, the masterpiece of God at work in our lives. And the Bible said that this was made, these lamps were made to be reservoirs of oil. It was made to hold and to burn the oil. There's another ancient lamp that they've dug up from this time period, very primitive. Poured the oil into the bowl of the lamp. You had some kind of wick, and you lit the end of it once the wick was soaked. Something like this. Of course, the lampstand was made out of gold. There's that other one I showed you earlier. Again, this isn't gold, but it would be under this kind of structure. It makes us think that we too, as a part of this lampstand, we are vessels. I tell you what God's will is for we as vessels. It's that we be filled with the oil. How many knows what oil is illustrative of in Scripture? It's an illustration of what? The Holy Spirit. Amen. How many knows that God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. We are to be vessels of His Spirit. But the anointing which you have received of Him. The word anointing, I've preached on this many times. The word anointing literally means the smearing on of oil. The smearing on of oil which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. John says it's the oil, the Holy Spirit, that gives us spiritual understanding. We're back to this illumination, as we're going to see. It's still that way. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You need the Spirit to know the things of God. And here John says that Spirit is the oil. And so the oil is God at work in our lives. I want you to notice that there are seven branches, seven lamps. That's an important number in the Bible. It's the number of perfection. But notice what it says in Revelation 1:4. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the what? The seven spirits which are before his throne. That doesn't mean there's seven Holy Spirits. That means that the Holy Spirit is complete. There's no fault, there's no failure, there's no deficiency in him. There's only one Holy Spirit, but he is called the seven spirits. We'll see why in a moment. In Revelation 4:5, tell me that this lampstand wasn't coming to John's mind when God revealed this to him. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. This is what John saw in heaven. He saw seven lamps of fire. Amen. Remember, Moses was to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that God showed him, and the writer of Hebrews said it spoke of heavenly things. And that lampstand is not only a picture of Christ and the church connected to him. That lampstand is a type of Jesus and the church filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, those seven burning lamps show us what the Holy Spirit is all about. He's about fire, he's about oil, and all of that combined is about illuminating to our hearts spiritual truths. Amen. Look at the seven branches of the lampstand. Now let's go to Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, upon Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge. If you count those, and the fear of the Lord, if you count those up, there are seven. There's a Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of fear or reverence. The sevenfold Spirit, the seven lamps. The Holy Spirit, he does great things in our life if we let him. Amen. Let's bring all together. All of those were for the purpose of having light in the holy place. First of all, remember, Christ is the stem. Christ is the light. How many believes that? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you don't have Christ in your life, you're walking in darkness. Jesus said, you need to walk in light, because he that walketh in darkness doesn't know where he's going. He's going to stumble. But he said, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. And if you yet have the opportunity, you don't have the light, but if you yet have the opportunity by hearing about Christ as light, it's time to receive him. But there's going to be a stumbling in your life, because you'll never make it without the light of Jesus Christ. He's the light. Aren't you glad for that? But not only is he the light, but by being a part of him, by being the branches, we are to give light as well. That light draws attention to the lampstand. We'll get to that in a moment, but we are light as well. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're light too, but the Bible says that the light of branches was to shine upon the stem. And so our light is to illuminate Christ. Amen. All of our lives should be a light that shows Christ to this world. I want folks to be able to look at me and see Christ, don't you? The light illuminated the lampstand itself. It's all about illuminating Christ. Look at what the psalmist said. Deep spiritual truth. In thy light shall we see light. Think about that. In thy light shall we see light. And it's speaking of in the light of God, we have understanding. In the light of God, we see what the light is all about. It's only by God's light that we can see the light who is God. If God didn't illuminate to our minds and hearts, we couldn't know anything about him. So he's the light that shines light on himself so that we might see and understand him. The light shined directly on the table of showbread. So we're going to learn about that bread. We sang about it tonight, the bread of Christ. The light is so that we can be nourished by the bread. And then the light enabled ministry at the altar of incense. In other words, the light enables a praise. You know when you praise the most? It's when you allow the light of Christ to shine greatly in your life and in your heart. Amen. Then there was the ornamentation. We told you there were different ways of looking at it, but let's take this way. The lilies, the lily always spoke in Bible times of purity. That speaks of Christ's purity. These were symbolized, and the semblance of them was worked into the gold. Then there was the pomegranates. The pomegranate was always a sign of fruitfulness. Christ's productivity, his fruitfulness. He produced a church. He produced us here these 2,000 plus years later. And then the almond blossom was always a sign of resurrection, because I understand in that part of the world, at least, it's the first tree to blossom. It's the first tree to come back alive after the death of winter. And Christ's power was illustrated by the resurrection power that raised him from the dead. That's the same power, Paul said, that God wants to put in us, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Let's end tonight, as I like to do, with some life lessons. What is this all about? How does this make a difference in our walk with Christ? Tomorrow morning, how does this make a difference as we walk with God? I want to go ahead and follow the schematic again. Our own lives should follow this pattern of drawing closer to the Lord. Last week, I went backwards. Not last week, but right now I did. Last week we were reviewing how we talked about the brazen altar, and that is where we take care of guilt and condemnation. That's when we receive justification from God. And then last week we talked about the laver. That's where we deal with our sinful nature and the appeal of the world. That's sanctification. But what is this, the lampstand? As we progress in God, what's that about? That's illumination. We have Christ illuminated to us that we might show Christ to others. You know, the only way we can really show Christ for who he is to the world is if we first see him ourselves for who he really is. You know, there's no way I can make Christ real to someone that's lost that I'm witnessing to unless he first has been made real to my own heart. Isn't that right? That's what this lampstand is about, is saying, oh God, shine the light of Christ in my heart so that I might see him for who he is, that I might show him. I believe we must daily foster and draw on our oneness with Christ. As the branches were one with the stem, we are to be one with Christ. I think daily we need to practice that. You know, there was years ago, I was really young, and I was asked to be a principal of a quite large Christian school, and that was my first Christian school to be principal of, and it was a big job. And there was a staff of about 12 or 14, and I had to walk right in there, and I knew I was out of my league right off. And one of the first things I did was start morning staff prayer meetings. I'm sure that was popular, but I needed it for myself. But I remember from the very start, after taking that position, a prayer God taught me to pray. It was a simple, it's from John 15. I prayed this way: Jesus, you're the vine, and I'm just a branch. And I need what you have. And the only way I'm going to have it is by my connection with you. Because you said, without you, I can do nothing. Lord, you're the vine, I'm the branch, and I need your sustenance can come from you into my heart. I believe this lampstand is teaching us we are connected to the stem, and our very life, our spiritual life, day by day, depends on our fostering and drawing on our oneness with Christ. We are connected with Christ. All that Christ has can come into our hearts. How many believe he's got the strength, the power, the ability for us to face what we face? Draw on that. Pray it. He knows it, but you're minding yourself. Pray it. I'm at one with you, Christ. I need your grace and your mercy. That's a life lesson. Another life lesson is we must realize that daily we should shine as lights. The instruction was to light that thing and to never let it go out. Keep the lights burning. Keep the oil in the vessel. Keep the wicks trimmed. Amen. Somebody needs to see Christ. It's not enough to shine periodically. Amen. Whether work or home or neighborhood. Amen. Our lights are to be shining all the time, daily. Lights should show Christ to all. Another life lesson. We must realize that we can only be the light we should with the Holy Ghost in and at work in our lives. Without the oil, there was no light. Without the oil, there was no light. And the only way we're going to have the light of Christ in our life is to have the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life. I sense my need of more of the Spirit in my life, don't you? When the Spirit moves in my life, there is a light that shows Christ to the world. And then, last of all, a life lesson is we need those moments of illumination when the Holy Spirit makes Scripture come alive to us. We need those moments. Amen. We call them illumination. We don't get new truth. I don't believe that. There's some branches of Pentecostal, they talk about how God shows them new things. We don't need new truth. We need the light shine on the truth we already have. That's called we need those moments. I'm going to wrap this up in just a second. But you know, things are getting bad. They really are. But I believe the worst times get of a greater necessity is, number one, that we have light. And number two, that we be light. If you ever wonder about this, just take this in the context of us talking about the lampstand tonight. Remember this story? We had it from young kids in Sunday school. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious or rare in those days. And there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, or before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." It's been back and forth between reality and spiritual condition, but it said the spiritual condition was awful. I mean, nobody was hearing from God. There was no light being shown on the evil of God's people and what to do. And Eli typified that. And he's old, he's worn out, he's lost his eyesight, and he's going to lie down and sleep. But God said it's time that the light shine. And it was right before the lamp of God went out. Now that could mean it was flickering, the priests weren't taking care of it, and it was about to die out for that night. It could mean that, but it also means there was almost no spirituality left. There was almost no word of God left. And the lamp of God was about to go out. And God said, "I'm going to relight the lamp. I'm going to build the flame." And he called to a boy, Samuel. And he said, "Samuel, the light, the word of God's about to go out. But I'm going to light you as a light. I'm going to fill your heart with the oil and light you. And you're going to have the word of God for this nation they need in times like these." I like to say, in times like these, when the lamp's about to go out, and make no mistake, it is. I'm not just talking about in the nation, but in so many churches, the lamp is about to go out. But I believe if we'd hear with our hearts, we'd hear the Lord calling us by name and saying, "I want to fill you with oil. I want to light the fire in your life so men can have the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ." Amen. In the New Testament, those seven churches, even the Lord said to them, "Repent before I take your lamp away, before I take the oil and the fire away. Repent, get it right." And I believe the Lord would say to us tonight in these last days, amen, get it right so he doesn't have to take away the lamp, the oil, and the flame. Amen. But seek him so we can keep the oil, keep the flame, and be lights in this world that we live in, and have the word of God illuminated, not only to us, to those around us. How many wants to be a part of that lampstand? Hallelujah. I close with this. We need moments of the illumination when the Holy Spirit makes Scripture alive to us. Let me just give you one instance of this in closing. In Bible school, in the Greek program, I was required to do word studies. I'll never forget, the school was still down at the church. I'd spent all afternoon in the library. I think you're going to pick up the I found a way to escape from the library, but I studied this one Greek word. I mean, it gets pretty musty studying Greek words. I mean, you go back and study how it was used in Old Greek and how it was used by the Greek church fathers and how it was used by all the apostles and how it was used by, you know, and you just do all, and it was getting pretty dusty in there, you know, dusty and musty. Let me show you the scripture I was studying. It was this right here. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And I can't remember if I studied the word frustrate or vain or both of them, but I studied those words and wasn't getting anywhere. And finally, just about had enough material together to write the word report, and I went down to the chapel, and I began to pray, and I opened my Bible, and I was reading this, and all of a sudden, the light was just shined on that passage. I mean, God started speaking things to me from that. I can't tell you everything he said, but I, at that moment, I knew what Paul was saying about frustrating the grace of God. You know, some people do frustrate the grace of God. God moves on them in a church service, and they leave, and they do the same thing wrong they were doing before they came to church. I mean, it was as if it was none avail, in vain, that God even moved on their hearts. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. Another way God showed me we frustrate the grace of God is we begin to say this, you know, God can take care of everybody else's sins, but mine's too bad. Have you ever heard someone say that? I know he forgives other folks. I know he helps other folks, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. I'm the exception to this thing. I feel like maybe I'm lost for eternity. That's frustrating the grace of God. God said, I've got enough grace to cover your sin, and then I'm frustrating that grace by saying, no, it won't work for me. And I'm not preaching that. I'm just beginning to show you the things that God began to show me. That wasn't just the intellectual result of my having hit the books. No, sir. That moment in that chapel was when the light of the lampstand shone on the Word of God and gave my heart understanding and illumination. I know sometimes, because we're human, we read our Bibles, thank God we're faithful, read our Bibles, and it's nothing but dry shucks. Amen? You finish reading the chapter, someone said, what did you read? You couldn't tell anybody. If they had a gun to your head and said, I'm going to shoot you if you don't tell me what you just read in the Bible. Some of the things, we would never say it, but when you start reading, you say, oh, this again? I know this by heart. There ain't a thing new in this. You never say that out loud, but you say that. Oh, I've heard this all my life. But I'm telling you, there's still an illumination of the Holy Spirit where suddenly the lampstand shines and God's truth is made real in such a powerful way to your heart. How many would like that to happen? Amen. Would you stand? Come, music. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. If you want oil in your vessel, your lamp trimmed and burning, the light of God shining not only on the things of God, but to a lost world. Would you come and seek the Lord tonight? Say, oh God, I want to be a part of that lampstand. Would you come tonight all over the building? Hallelujah. If you're here and you're lost, I want to tell you, God's grace can save you tonight. Don't frustrate His grace. Just accept it and let it do its work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God, fill us with the oil. Trim our lamps. Help us to be lights. Help us to keep our connection with Jesus Christ. We draw on you, Lord. We're at one with you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just tell him, Lord, I need oil in my lamp. I need my wick trimmed. I need to see something fresh from the Word of God. I need the illumination of the Holy Ghost on my situation. I need the light of God in my path. I need the light of Jesus. I need it to shine in my heart. Shine in my life. Be a lamp. Oh.